John chapter 14. John 14, verse 1, reading down to verse 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whosoever and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
The discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples, the small circle of disciples, continues in chapter 14. The chapter begins with troubled hearts. Those six beautiful words came from the lips of the Lord Jesus, Let not your hearts be troubled. This is indicative to us that the hearts of the disciples were troubled, not unlike us today. They were troubled because, as we have seen in chapter 13, the events that were swirling around them, so to speak, were very discouraging. Judas had gone out into the night. He had taken the sop, and he had gone out into the darkness of the night. The Lord had foretold that Peter would deny him. Before the cock crows, Peter would have denied the Lord three times. These are discouraging circumstances, so their hearts were troubled. But even more significantly, their hearts were troubled because the Lord Jesus Christ was going away. They were with him for 3 years in his public ministry, in his Galilean ministry, in his Judean ministry. They were with him. And they had loved him. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had loved them. As we have seen, he loved them unto the very end. And so the Lord is going away, and this is very troubling for them. In chapter 14, we have at least four references to I go. We see that in chapter 14, verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. And in verse 3, I go and prepare a place for you. And then we have it mentioned in verse 12, I go unto the Father. So brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is going away. And this creates sadness in the hearts of the disciples. But God is a God of comfort. And there's nothing too hard for him to do. The prophet Jeremiah had asked, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. He can comfort their hearts. And so the discourse continues in chapter 14 with the Lord Jesus Christ comforting the hearts of his disciples. He comforts their hearts first by exhorting them that he is going to be with the Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And in verse 3, I will come again. This is comforting to us today as believers, that in spite of the afflictions, in spite of the tribulations that we encounter in the pilgrimage pathway, in this pilgrimage pathway, we are confident that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. Consequently, our hearts are comforted. And he is going to take them to the Father's house. Now, the disciples were very much familiar with the Solomonic temple, the temple of Solomon, with all of its chambers. But the scene is now more significant and more magnificent. It's the Father's house. And this is comforting to the hearts of the disciples, that they will be with the Lord Jesus Christ one day in the Father's house. And I tell you, this is comforting to my heart. And I'm sure it is comforting to your heart as well, that in spite of the tribulations, the afflictions, which are only for a temporary moment, the Apostle Paul tells us, one day it will all culminate in the glory, and we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Father's house forever and ever. And so the brethren this morning will further develop these thoughts. And the last point I would like to make here is that in terms of comforting the disciples' heart, he brings them into relationship, divine persons. He brings them into a relationship with divine persons in accordance to the discourse we have before us this morning. He brings them into relationship with himself. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Divine persons, believe in God. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God that can do all things. Believe in God. And this is the fundamental basis, brethren, of our belief. We believe in God. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1. Believe also in me. He is the man Christ Jesus who went on to the cross of Calvary and there died in our place. And God, by the power of resurrection, raised him up the third day from the dead. And he is now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Believe in God, believe also in me. And so we believe this by faith. Faith is the basis now on which we believe in God and we believe in his beloved Son. And so we are brought into relationship with divine persons. The brethren will further expound on this exhortation. And lastly, although we are not into chapter verse 15 presently, because that's the purview of the next reading, but in terms of divine persons, the disciples now are brought into relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that will highlight the readings in the fourth study this morning. So what a beautiful God of comfort we have before us this morning. We who were disconsolate, who were discouraged, a heart of sorrow, we can't dwell on those things. We dwell on Christ in the glory, seated at God's right hand. We believe in God, and we know the promises that the Lord Jesus Christ has exhorted to us, that one day He's going to come again and take us to be with Himself. We have reasons to be comforted.
If we look at the circumstances that was happening and what was to happen later on, the most one that should be troubled would have been the Lord. In chapter 12, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour." Knowing very well what was ahead of him, the pain and the agony of the cross, the hours in which he was going to bear our sins, the sinless one, when later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, as at the end of this chapter he says, "Arise, let us go hence." He was going to Gethsemane, and there in Gethsemane also he was in agony, and he put his head on the ground and prayed, and his prayer, if it be possible to be saved from this hour, when he pictures himself as a sin bearer whose eyes are purer than to look at sin. Now, in these troublous times, yet he looks at his disciples. They were troubled, as our brother mentioned. The flesh was so obvious in a false disciple. And he exposes his thoughts. He's going to betray him. They were confused. And in a true disciple who's going to deny him, he trusted in his own love, and he's just about to deny him. And all this was a gloomy cloud over the little company. And here is the shepherd who does not care, put his care on himself, but on those sheep. Later on, when they came to lay their hands on him in chapter 19, he says, "If you seek me, let these go their way." And in this very scene of confusion and trouble, then comes these beautiful, powerful words, comes from the lips of him who is the Son of God. "Let not your heart be troubled." And when he says, "I go prepare a place, and if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." The eleven died. But But he had in view also the coming church whom he is going to build. Oh yes, 11 was before him, but the numbers that are behind them, the innumerable hosts and believers that are going to believe on him, they have the same words to us now. Let not your heart be troubled. And at the end of the chapter, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These comforting words. And then he speaks about his coming again. They didn't know the details, except when the Holy Spirit came down and expounded this unto us by the lips of the Apostle Paul. I go to prepare a place. And many in their prayers, they say, Lord, it's taking you 2,000 years to prepare a place. It's not so. The place is prepared. He prepared us for the place by going to the cross. Who can go to the Father's house if he had not gone to the cross? And he prepared the place for us by going into heaven. No one could put his foot there except him going there first. So he prepared them and us to heaven, to the Father's house, and he prepared the Father's house for us by going to the cross. He doesn't say, when I prepare a place, I will come to you. But he says, if. That means the place is prepared and the believers are prepared to go to heaven, but the time is coming, as we've been singing, and God had fixed the happy day when the last tear shall dim our eyes, when we shall see him. Now we hear his voice through the Spirit, but in a coming day, to hear his voice and see his face and know the fullness of his grace, the time is coming as he comforts them, and he will come and receive his bride, the church, unto his own.
We had been challenged to say a few words to the young people, but it is for all of us, of course. But if you just note four key words to help. In verse 1, the emphasis on faith. The Lord challenges them as faithful Jews. They believed in God, but now you also believe in me. So that was something entirely new. In these chapters, the Lord introduces many new things. Faith, but there is a new dimension to it. Secondly, in verse 2, you have hope. He would go away to prepare a place, but he would come back. So there is the element of hope. And then in verse 3, I will come back and receive or take you to myself. That is the language of love. The Lord Jesus wanted to have his disciples and us with him forever. That's the language of love. So here you have faith, hope, and love. Now you make a note and you study in the New Testament how many times these three go together. And then the fourth point is in verse 4, I go, and whither I go you know, and the way you know. In verse 6 we'll see more about the way, but here we have the thought of access. The Lord Jesus is the way. There was now a man going to heaven that made it accessible for you and me. Without him going there, we would not have any access. So here we see a man going to heaven. That gives access. And he is also God, because that is why he said, where I am, he is God. Blessed over all. He could say that. He was speaking with the disciples. And he was going to enter heaven as a man. But he is also God, blessed over all. Where I am is a mystery.
I also wish to make a few comments. Still on verse 1. Let's identify with the disciples. in their situation. And as Brother Charleston already brought out, the many things that troubled them, and above all the fact that the Lord was leaving them. They had learned to know him by sight. As we heard last night also in 1 John 1, they touched him, they saw him, looked upon him, contemplated him. What an occupation it was, watching his ways, step by step. And when it says, you believe in God, he doesn't say to them, you should believe in God, you should have faith in God. He says, you have, you do believe in God. They were Jews, they were godly Jews. They trusted, believed in God, whom they had never seen, but they believed in him. But now the Lord would be absent, they wouldn't see him anymore. So that's why he says, believe also in me. So he combines this in that way, that he was now going away. So he becomes an object of faith. Not so when he was here on earth. They could observe him and see him. Those were facts. Didn't need faith for that. Just had to have their eyes opened. It required faith to see more than only a normal and average person. They only saw, isn't this the carpenter's son? To them it was nothing different. But for those who had faith, they saw this is not an ordinary man. He is more, as the disciples, when they were chosen in the first chapter, when we read in the end, after John the Baptist speaks, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. After in 29th verse, we know he says, that taketh away the sin of the world. But now, he just says, calls out to them, behold the Lamb of God. And two of the disciples left and asked the Lord. And he turns around, he says, what seek ye? And he says, where dwellest thou? Come and see. Come and see. He invites them to come and see. And they came and saw. And immediately bore testimony each to another. We spoke a lot about Peter, but it's interesting. His brother Andrew came to the Lord first. And it was Andrew, in his testimony to his own brother, he brings his brother. He says, come, we've seen someone. Come and see. Uses the same expression that the Lord had used. Come and see. You know, it's a wonderful testimony if we can say to somebody something that we have experienced, have seen. Come and see. And so here now the Lord is drawing the disciples that this is now a new area which had never been opened before. A new dimension, let me say, for the man of faith in this world. To look at the Lord in the glory as the one who they no longer saw on earth, but now to lay hold of him by faith. That's what characterizes our path. Not only are we saved by faith in believing the gospel, but our whole Christian life is a life, the walk of faith in relation to him. And with this, I'd like to bring in a passage of 2 Timothy in the first chapter, towards the end of the chapter, when the apostle speaks of it, how I'll read it so that we're, and you can turn to it. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, where he speaks about verse 12, for which cause I've also suffered these things, and he has warned them, told them, don't be a Peter or a Timothy in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. That's a situation we're in today. The testimony of our Lord to maintain this in this present world, in a time when all hated him, rejected him, even those who professed were outwardly professing Christians, but they had abandoned, as it were, or forsaken the Apostle Paul. Who wants to be a friend of someone in jail? to follow him in jail. You know, that's not one that you want to have friends with. You'd be suspected if you had one like that. But he speaks to them of that, and without going in further detail there, then he speaks of them that I'm persuaded that he, the Lord, is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So the apostle himself, that which had been committed to him, he says, I given that over to the Lord. He is able to keep that. But then we are encouraged to keep on our part, verse 13, hold fast, or keep the form of sound words. This is an expression that indicates the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. The form of sound words. That expression here is a clear indication that the very words that God chose in the original autographs that he wrote were divinely inspired. And that is what he says. Now, how are we to hold it? In our heads? Or hold the book tight, you know, we're going to hold this, won't let it get away. No, he says, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That ties it in with the very thoughts we've been having. It is by faith, that is the bond that unites it. Believing God. Last night our brother Hadley brought out the thought of an Elijah. He believed what God had said. He could rest on it with full assurance. Even the elements, the world, it will not rain for 3.5 years, according to my word. And it didn't rain. And so every step he took was according God had spoken. And it stood fast. Can we trust him for every day in our life? So here, in faith and love. So that in love, which is in Christ Jesus, there the affections are involved. Faith links us, brings the word of God home to our hearts. But it doesn't bring only a letter, a dead letter. The law did that. But it brings a person. Faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, in him, binds us to that blessed person. And so here, this is how we're told to hold the truth of God, the word of God. And here it's really in connection with the testimony of the Lord and in connection with the assembly main testimony, which is a testimony, really. The assembly is left on earth not to bear witness to itself, not to speak and bear testimony. Look, we are this, we do this, and they do that. We do the right thing. No, the testimony is to bear witness to the Lord, the head in glory. That's the object of the members here on earth. Well, now, just one further thought. Then he has been going, saying to the Father, and then as the brethren have expounded here, my Father's house are many mansions. We touched yesterday on the fact that he is seeking to bring them, the disciples, into this new appreciation of a new relationship with the Father, unknown to a godly Jew. They did not know that relationship, to be children of the Father. You know, I counted this morning as I read this chapter, and if I counted right, Brother Alfred will correct me, 21 times the word Father is in this chapter. So this is what the apostle, what John writes here, in order to just bring this thought before him. Where I'm going, it's your Father. It's your that new relationship. And the Father has a house. And as our brother Vagdi already explained, he has gone there by his entry there. As a man, Christ Jesus in the glory has prepared that place for us, as the cross has prayed through the cross, has prepared us for the place. So it is there. He is there, the Father's house, and he's waiting. He's waiting to have all the children brought into that house. And for that purpose, he's going to come personally again. I come. He's not going to send anybody, but I come to take you there. And then, of course, the question that comes out that is then asked of which Philip asks here, says to the Lord in verse 8, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And I love that answer. You know, when the Lord says, I've been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Well, now I'm going to ask a question. Young people and old people and in-between people. 3.5 years. And so long thou hast been with me and hast not known me. How long have you known the Lord? 3.5 years. How much have we learned in the time that we've trusted in the Lord? How much do we really know of that relationship, the Father with the Son, what we've been brought into? And to be able to address, as also was pointed out last night in the ministry, in our prayer meetings, how is it that when we come together, and that wonderful privilege of the throne of grace to approach it, and so few are there at the meeting, but that reflects what's our prayer life at home. We're not going to switch on to the TV station and now have prayer meeting and we'll be praying suddenly, or whatever we turn on. We will not have communion by all these texting things either. If that occupies our time constantly, there's no time for quiet meditation and walking, following the Lord.
There is not the need to emphasize what has been just brought to our attention. In this gospel, according to John, we do not have the church mentioned. Just by way of references here and there, for example, when in chapter 20 of this gospel, we find the Lord Jesus who comes and they were there. They didn't know he was risen or they had heard of this, but they were still in doubts. And then he himself comes in the midst of them. And we love to see in this a beautiful picture of being gathered simply around the person of the Lord Jesus. This is very precious. But in this gospel, and I wish simply to emphasize this, we have this relationship in which we are brought with the Father, but also with the Son of the Father, an expression in 2 John, the Son of the Father. And it is going to come to a culminating point in chapter 17, where we are brought into an intimacy that is beyond anything we can grasp fully here. We shall enjoy it in the fullest then with the Father, with the Son. And this, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not left behind, and he is in you. To make these declarations we are enjoying now in John 14, 15, there might be some passing reference to chapter 16, particularly to the last verse, leading up to these moments, most sacred. And we can ask the Lord to prepare us for that last session, when we shall hear the Lord Jesus lifting up his eyes to heaven and say, Father. May the Lord prepare our hearts to that. But in the meantime, understand that there is a particular relationship with these two divine persons, the Father and the Son of the Father, in the power, the help, marvelous help of the Spirit of God. It is called in Philippians chapter 1, the helps of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was saying, by your prayers and the helps of the Holy Spirit, how favored we are as we wait for the Lord Jesus to come. When? Perhaps today.
I'd like to ask a question to the young people, maybe the young people can answer it. What is the Father's house and where is it found?
I'm not going to answer this question. I leave it for the young people. After what I'm going to say. I think the Father's house, we can understand that where the Lord Jesus is. Anyway, it is very rich verses which we are contemplating before us, and we can spend the whole conference studying them. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. As it has been mentioned, that we like the tangible things. We like to see, to touch, to hear. That makes us more comfortable than depending on what we don't see. And that is our problem. So the Lord brings his disciples to a new relationship with him. You believe in God and you don't see him. So in the same way you believe in God, you believe in me. In 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom thou now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That is our relationship with the Lord now. The other thing in my heart, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. How is you going to prepare the place? By entering that place as a son of man. That is the only way we can follow him and enter it. Our relation is with the first Adam, but now he is the head of new creation, and only this new creation, which he is the head of it, he is the second Adam. With our relationship with him, we are qualified to enter that place, to enter the mansion. In Hebrews 6, verse 20, where the forerunner is for us entered. He is our forerunner, and we have to follow him. The question now, with whom I am identified? With the first Adam or with the second Adam? And where am I going? This question we can ask ourselves, not only the young people, but young and old. If anyone is not sure that he is from the new creation and he belongs to the second Adam, he will not go to this place.
He's the last Adam.
Yes. Last Adam, sorry. Last Adam and the second man.
All right, I just want to mention at this time that while we have before us, the question was asked, it is the Father's house. And when we think of what belongs to the Lord when he returns to this earth the second time. It is his kingdom. Now, sometimes there might be some confusion among the young people to say that, you know, how is it that God is a spirit? And there he has a house. When we talk about the house of God, it is the abode of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has gone there to prepare. He has gone ahead to prepare a place. He is the first man to enter into the very presence of God. He is the God-man. What I want also to mention just before our brother stood up is that this portion before us is a very like portion in the Word of God. And we go to funerals and we hear them reading this portion, especially verse 1 to 6. They love to read this portion. Let not your heart be troubled. Among that small company of the disciples, there was the situation was grim. There was discouragement on every side. The Lord was going away. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. He has gone to prepare a place. The place is in the abode of God. The mansion, that is the place. It is there already. But he has gone to make the necessary preparation for us. And so there are two preparations, I believe, before us here. One, the Lord is gone into heaven itself. He's gone into the Father's house, as mentioned here. And the other preparation, it is for us. We need to be prepared. He has gone ahead to make the necessary preparation. And we are left here also to make the necessary preparation. Now, saints of God, those who have served the Lord for many years, they've passed through a lot of afflictions, pains in the body. They suffer greatly. They come to the end of their age or their life, and they're looking forward for the coming of the Lord, and that is the only comfort they get. You know, I'm going to be with the Lord. They are in that state of preparedness. They wait and long for the coming of the Lord. What about us today, the young people, those who are not so young or old? Are we prepared? Are we preparing to meet the Lord, to go into that very place that he has prepared for us? And that is our challenge. You see, there are a lot of people today who have a lot of plans in life. They want to get married. They want to get a big house. They want to enjoy the things that this world has to offer. But do we really want the Lord to come now? Or we want to enjoy all the things that we can enjoy now? Are we willing to give up, as it were, all that we have now and say, Lord, come now and take me home? Or you want to say, Lord, delay your coming. I want to enjoy myself. I want to get married. I want to see what life is. I want to travel. The state that we have to be in right now is the state of mind, of heart, of spirit, that the coming of the Lord is imminent. He may come at any time, but are we prepared? When you hear someone is coming to your house, you go and you make the necessary preparation. You want the place to be clean, to be tidy. You have food in the house. You want to entertain your guests. Are we in that state? Are we really preparing to meet him? His coming is imminent. And let us be prepared. You see, the Lord Jesus has gone into the Father's house. He has gone there, as was mentioned, to prepare a place for us. And what is happening at this time? The church, the elect, those who he has called out for himself, and what he is doing now, he is preparing them, and in a day to come, he will perfect them, and we will be in the very presence of God, and that is a promise, and that is going to happen. If there are any doubts in our minds concerning his coming, we take comfort in the fact that the Lord says, and the encouragement that he will come again, an encouragement of the servants of God, that he that will come, and will not tarry.
I'm probably one of the oldest ones, so I'll make a confession. The old brothers are more confused than many of our young brothers. So we need to see the word clearly, the way it's presented to us. I believe the scripture answers scripture. And in John chapter 1, we have those remarkable words. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And in Proverbs 8, verse 30, there, then I was with him, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Here we find the eternal state in which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, an intimate communion between the persons of the Godhead. And thus we find that was their dwelling place. The Lord, verse 18, as I read in chapter 1 of John, verse 18, that the Son, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he was always there. He was in the bosom of the Father while he was walking here in this scene. And it is this intimate relationship into which we are brought. So the Father has an abode. It says here, my Father's house are many abodes. We have that same expression in the portion that we're going to read in the next session, that in verse 23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's here now at this time. So the same expression, our many abodes for us are there, when we will enjoy without hindrance, without anything to mar, that blessed relationship as a father with a Father and with the Lord Jesus, on the basis of his accomplished work that he has done for us. And just to repeat that thought, he has, by the cross, prepared us through the shedding of his blood and the accomplished redemption, cleansed us, made us fit. We're accepted in the Beloved. We are now as fit as can be to be in the Father's house. Nothing can be added. But how can a man enter there? It is by him as the man, and that is based on, in verse, what we have now in chapter 14, what we had yesterday elaborated on verse 31 and 32. If God is glorified in him, God shall glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. So here the Lord, that straightway is the thought really immediately, not waiting for the coming kingdom to be displayed, but now the Father, he has given him that place in the glory with him. He has entered there. But this chapter 14 now, these verses show to us that by the man Christ Jesus, never was there a man, I'm repeating, never was there a man in heaven who would dare to ever set his foot in heaven. But he, the one who accomplished it, have glorified God on this earth. God owed it to him because God is righteous. He was raised by the glory of the Father. And in righteousness, he is set there in highest glory as the Son of Man. That was the only righteous thing to do to the one who perfectly glorified him on the earth. And so he has set him there. And he, his entrance there, and that which he is enjoying in the presence of the Father, is what he awaits, what he'll bring us into that sphere. You cannot describe it as a boundary or as a building of any sort, but it is that relationship, that which is fit for eternity. It's the eternal abode where the Son was, but he's now entered as the Son of Man. And that we now, that is what we enjoy. Where it is? It's in his presence. We're in his presence. And so this is what he is leading us on to. And in these closing remarks that are just the thought, when Philip asked the question, show us the Father, he goes on to speak and dwells on to the Lord. He says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works. And so that in chapter 17, we're going to come to the point that as I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and we likewise in that relationship are brought there in him. So that is the bond that brings us together for us to dwell in.
It's time for a coffee break. Perhaps we can hold that thought for the next session.
Can I answer my question, just these two verses? May I? Very briefly. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 30. The book of Proverbs 8 and 30. I will be very brief. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. We find here the Lord Jesus Christ, who was always and forever will be the eternal Son of God. He became man. So when he says here on earth, I go to my Father's house, here is the place where he was, always in the presence of the Father and the delight of his Father. One more verse in chapter 17 of our Gospel, John, and verse 5. Father, glorify me with the glory I had before the foundation of the world. I believe I quoted right. The Lord was there in that place always with the Father. And we know the Lord Jesus as Savior because he became man, but he never, never lost his Godhead. He was always the eternal Son of God.
We'll start our next study at 11:30 sharp. And please remember, no food or drink in here.